Ferris Lord Jesus 459. And when you find it, if you're able to, can you please stand? 459. 459, Ferris Lord Jesus. Song number 459. Thank you for this midweek service, Lord. I pray that you may bless it and that you may help us understand the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have church, you have this institution, we can come and congregate and serve you and worship you in truth and in holiness and in righteousness. We love you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.
All right, our next song will be 260. He's able to deliver thee. Song number 260, He's Able to Deliver Thee.
Tis the grandest dream, though the ages run, tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world's song of God is. He's able to deliver thee.
third hymn is 413, Stand Up for Jesus, 413. Stand up, I'm sorry, so 414?
413.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, 413.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord.
Hymn is 293. Is your all on the altar? 293. Is your all on the altar?
Cannot have rest, oh, be perfectly blessed.
What's our Bible reading for this evening?
Isaiah 32.
Isaiah chapter 32. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32.
All right, Isaiah chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the eyes of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord. To make empty the soul of the hungry, he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall come, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens for ever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be here to hear the preaching and to sing praise to you, Lord God, and to fellowship and lift your name high. Lord, I just pray that you would fill Pastor with your spirit as he preaches to us, and please give us wisdom and understanding as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that.
Okay, Isaiah 32. Good to see you all in church tonight. Isaiah 32 begins by saying, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." The title for the sermon tonight is, "A King Shall Reign." A King Shall Reign. We've been going through the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter. And, you know, this is another chapter that I kind of find difficult. Not the general sense of the content of the chapter itself, as in just the general teachings, but the timing the timing of what this might be speaking about. When it says there, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness," what are your thoughts there? We get the timing of what this is about, but what king could we possibly be speaking about there? Some might say it's King Hezekiah, and I think there is a truth to that. I think there some parts of this chapter you can apply to King Hezekiah, remembering that Isaiah, we've already gone through this over several chapters, that Isaiah can be preaching about events, current events of his time. Okay, he might be preaching about the Assyrians coming and causing problems. He might be preaching about the Babylonians causing issues on the land of the southern kingdom. And then sometimes he's dealing with events of future events and end time events. And so when we see that king shall reign righteousness, we could also think that might be a reference to Jesus Christ. And I think we can apply some of this to Jesus Christ as well. And so it's one of those challenges in the book of Isaiah when you're reading it and trying to really grasp what is the setting of the contents. And as we've discovered going through Isaiah, sometimes it is present day. And then Isaiah might use that to speak of end times events, speaking of a greater truth of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I'll give you my thoughts tonight. And again, read this chapter in your own time. See what else you discover. I think there is great depth in the book of Isaiah. And so I may not have uncovered all the great truths that are found here. But behold, a great king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgments. Now, look at verse number 2. Very interesting. Let's apply this, verse number 2, let's apply this to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay? It says, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. And so it's talking about, if we're talking about this to do with the millennial reign of Christ, it's talking about that when Christ reigns, it's going to be a place of protection. It'll be like a hiding place. There won't be dangers anymore on the land. When you think of winds and tempests, we think of storms, we think of problems, we think of trials and tribulations that we can go through in our life, but when Christ reigns, it's going to be like a hiding place from all the troubles. He continues by describing this as rivers of water in a dry place. So instead of a dry place, a place of famine, a place of need, no, when Christ rules, it's going to be like rivers of water, okay? It's going to be a place that's going to be well-watered, well-nourished. The earth is going to be rejuvenated by the miracle hand of Jesus Christ. And it continues, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so this earth causes weariness within us, right? As we try to live a righteous life, a godly life, it seems like everything's against us. The devil's against us. The world is against us. Our own flesh is against us. You know, and you know, trying to live that righteous, holy life for God can be weary, but when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ, it's going to be like this great shadow protecting us from the heat of weariness, and we'll be able to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God, and it'll be like encouraging, it'll be wonderful to live godly, and we're not going to have to deal with the you know, society's pressures, and you know, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years when Christ rules as well, and so it's not going to have the same kinds of problems and pressures that come from a wicked world. But before I go on with that, we're there in Isaiah 32. And we've also been comparing the chapters of Isaiah with the same numbers within the books of the Bible. So what is the 32nd book of the Bible? Does anybody know?
Jonah.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Jonah. Now, keep your finger there. Come with me to Jonah, please. Come with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's not a very big book, but it's a very famous story. Okay, Jonah, of course, being swallowed by a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he was spat out of the whale's mouth. And Christ even uses Jonah as a type and an illustration of him being dead for 3 days and 3 nights and then coming back from the dead after that period. And so Jonah many times represents Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story. It's a very famous one, but I just want to bring you to a few points here. In Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So God chooses Jonah. Jonah's a preacher, okay? Jonah's a man of God. All right, go to Nineveh, go to these Gentiles, and tell them I'm going to destroy them, okay? Their wickedness has come up, and so what does Jonah do? Verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. So instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord. He's trying to hide himself from the Lord. And went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God tells Jonah, go and preach. And Jonah goes, I don't want to do this. And he runs away. Right? Goes a different direction. I don't know what was bothering Jonah really at this point in time in his life. Maybe he's had enough of the ministry. Okay, you know, sometimes we see this in the prophets. We see this even in the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes someone like a Jeremiah says, I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to mention God's name anymore. But then he has a change of heart. I don't know, maybe Jonah's just going for a bad time. Okay, so hey, be praying for your pastor. Okay, because ministry is not always wonderful and fantastic and amazing. There's also difficulties and there's weariness. And sometimes it's like, should I even continue doing this or what have you? Okay, but anyway, Jonah's at this point in life and he's trying to run away from the Lord. And then what happens? Verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. God sends a great wind, and there was a mighty tempest. What did we see in Isaiah 32, verse number 2? And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. That's really interesting. So if we were to take Isaiah 32 and apply it to the book of Jonah and re-examine it in that light, then the man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. That could very well be Jonah himself trying to hide from the Lord. Okay, he gets himself into a ship and he hides from the wind. He hides from the tempest, the storms that Christ has sent. And then as we continue going there in verse Isaiah 32, verse number 2, as rivers of water in a dry place. That's an interesting use of language. Because when you continue there in the book of Jonah, look at Jonah chapter 2 now. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 10. So you know the story. God sends a great storm. The people on the ship are afraid. They feel like God is angry at them. There's a problem. And Jonah says, yes, I'm the problem. I'm running away from God. And so they toss Jonah into the sea. God prepares a whale that swallows up Jonah. And then he's there for 3 days and three nights. And then we get to Jonah 2 verse 10. It says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay, so you got Jonah going from the waters into a dry place. So as it says here, into a dry land. Okay, now again, in Isaiah 32, that verse number 2 then says, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, how can that apply to the story of Jonah? Well, if you go to Jonah chapter 4, and anyway, after the whale spits out Jonah onto a dry place, Jonah, learns his lesson, goes and preaches against Nineveh. And guess what? The Ninevites actually believe the preaching of Jonah. And they begin to mourn, and they put sackcloth and ashes upon themselves, and they repent from their evil doings, and the Lord has mercy and grace upon them. And Jonah doesn't like it, because Jonah wanted God to wipe them out. Okay, but God was a lot more patient with the Ninevites than Jonah himself was. And so Jonah, after he preaches, he goes into, we'll have a look here in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 5. After he preaches, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So it sits there. Okay, I'm going to see God destroying, Nineveh. Like, this is going to be a show. I don't know if he's got the popcorn ready to go, right? And then what happens in verse number six? And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be, look at this, a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now Jonah's upset. He's frustrated that God's not wiping out the Ninevites. He goes to this place and he seeks a shadow from the hot sun. And it's quite interesting that he says, I just rather die. Like, I don't want to be a preacher anymore. I don't want to serve God anymore. It's just not worth it. I told them they're going to be destroyed, and God decided not to destroy them. And so it's like, he's got a bad attitude, Jonah does. But it's so interesting that he seeks, well, God provides him shadow, but you can see that he's become weary. And it's very much like we saw there in Isaiah. You can come back with me to Isaiah 32 now. Come back with me to Isaiah 32. Isn't it so interesting that verse number 2, when you read it from a different context, when you think about Jonah himself, you've got the whole story of Jonah, basically in verse number 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Okay, that's Jonah hiding from God's anger. You know, the storms that God sent for running away from him. As rivers of water in a dry place. So he's been spat out from the waters onto a dry ground or dry place. Then when he's done preaching, he goes and watches the city. He needs shadow. God provides him a shadow. Not a great rock, but God does provide him a shadow. And it's a weary land. He's exhausted. He's tired. He doesn't want to preach anymore. Okay, he'd rather die. So I just think it's really interesting that, you know, Isaiah 32, verse number 2, has literally the story of Jonah in such a short little passage there. I thought that was quite interesting. But again, we don't want to lose the primary context of this verse, which if we apply this to the millennial reign of Christ, that the tempests and the wind, the storms of life, the problems, the tribulations, the hardships, that's all going to resolve when Christ rules over the entire earth. Okay? It's going to be a place of peace. It's going to be a place of judgment and righteousness. Okay? And the wicked are going to be judged. They're going to be, you know, dealt with in a proper biblical manner. And there's going to be great righteousness in the land when Christ rules the earth. Now, you're there in Isaiah 32. Let's continue verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 32. Sorry, I should have told you to keep a finger in Jonah. But anyway, if you do have a finger in Jonah, that's okay. But in Isaiah 32, verse number 3, it says, "And the eyes of them," so this is during the millennium, "and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim." Okay? "And the ears of them that hear shall hearken." And so in the millennium, there's going to be clear vision of the word of God. To them that hear, there's going to be clear understanding of what God's word teaches and what they are to do in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the first coming of Christ, remember what Christ said? That he spoke in parables for those that have made their ears dull to hear, dull to understand the words of God. So he spoke to them in parables that they would not understand the truths of the great kingdom of God. Well, in the millennium, no, everyone's going to be able to see. It's not going to be dim. The understanding of God is not going to be difficult. Christ is going to be walking the earth, okay? And the ears of them shall hearken. We're going to be able to have a greater understanding and appreciation of the word of God. Why does this remind me of Jonah? Because in Jonah, if you got it there, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. This is after Jonah is spat out of the way, from the whale's mouth. In Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into a city, a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." Very interesting that, you know, the Ninevites were, you know, assumed to be a people that would not hear from the Lord. That their destruction is definitely going to happen within the 40 days. And yet they hearken. Yet they listen. Yet they believe. They understand the preaching of Jonah. Even the king himself says, "Man, we've got to get right with God." And so there's a change of heart toward the Lord God Almighty. And so this picture of Nineveh represents what the world is going to be like when Christ comes in his millennial reign. Because don't forget, before Christ reigns for a millennium, there's going to be the Antichrist. There's going to be deception. People are going to be bringing allegiance to the beast and to the devil. There's going to be a great time of darkness and wickedness and persecution against God's people. And even though we're going to be taken in the rapture, there are still the believers that are going to live after that period when God is pouring out his wrath. The persecution of God's people will continue. And yet when things become so darkened, you know, and God pours out his wrath, then we have the great millennial reign of Christ where the truth of God's word is going to be proclaimed across the entire earth. And so I think Nineveh represents that kind of picture of a wicked people set for destruction, and yet when the clearness of God's preaching comes through, they're able to turn things around and see things clearly. Back to Isaiah 32, back to Isaiah 32, and verse number 4, Isaiah 32, verse number 4, "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge." The rash is someone who's impatient. Like, it's like rush. They're in a rush, okay? And sometimes people are in a rush for understanding. So, you know, instead of like, let's say someone gets, maybe, and sorry, if this is one of you guys, I'm not offended, like, don't get offended, okay? Because I've done the same thing, right? So you read the Bible, you get to a chapter, I don't know what that's about, Google, YouTube. Let's figure out this chapter. Instead of being patient and reading it, meditating, "Lord, can you open my eyes? Lord, maybe it's not for me to understand right now, but in due time, Lord, maybe in a year or so, 5 years from now, can you help me understand this passage with the help of your Holy Ghost?" That requires a lot of patience. But we have the internet, okay? What's Isaiah 32? I don't know, YouTube, Isaiah 32, King James Version, preaching. There's the answer. Well, sometimes we can be in a rush, but you know what? What's saying here that the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge? There's going to be like, at the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be peace, there's going to be calmness. There's not going to be this great rush to just know everything in the Bible. You know, one of the greatest things, I think, is just the patience, the time that it takes to learn great things from God. You know, isn't it interesting that, you know, if we want to get some type of profession today, we say that we need to go to TAFE or university and do the studies and get the qualifications in order for us to be able to then do that job. But, you know, when it comes to learning God's word, it takes time. And, you know, it can take 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. You know, I've been saved since I was 4 years old. You know, there's still things that I don't even understand in the Bible that I read. I'm like, Lord, in your time, you can reveal that to me. Or sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon like Isaiah 32, I'm like, I'm not sure what this is about, Lord, but can you please help me understand it before I have to get up and preach to God's people what this passage is about? And the Lord comes through. He always delivers, okay? And he helps us to understand knowledge. It continues there in verse number 4, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. So those that might not be able to speak well, you know, of God's word, you know, you might say today, you know, it's great that, you know, you're a pastor, Pastor Kevin, and it's good that we have good preachers that bless up at this church, but I'm never going to be a man who's able to really open my mouth and be used by God to teach great things. Well, if you're saved, you'll be able to teach great things in the millennium, okay, because you're going to receive a new resurrected body by then. You're not going to have a sin-cursed body with weaknesses and problems. You're not going to have a stammering tongue. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God enabling you, and you'll be teaching people in the millennium the wonderful truths of God's word, regardless of who you are. And let's continue there, verse number 5, about the millennium. The vile person, so we know a vile person's a wicked person, right? So it's a negative connotation. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Okay, so in the millennium, the vile person is not going to be called liberal, nor the churl. Does anyone know what churl means?
Same thing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's kind of like, it means like rude, someone that's rude, obnoxious kind of type personality. Okay, said to be bountiful. Okay, so what he's saying is that today, the vile person is called liberal. Now, the word liberal comes from the same word as freedom, free. Okay. So the vile person is a wicked person. In other words, they live a life not by any morals or any standards or anything by God's word. They're like, I'm free to do whatever I want. Okay? And so that's a wicked person, because we know that we can't just live however we want. Okay? We know that, especially if you're saved, that God expects us to live in holiness, to walk according to his ways. We can't just whatever goes. And, you know, we've been made free from the law of God. And of course we have, okay? But we've not been given the freedom to just sin against the Lord willingly. Amen. To just go ahead, yeah, it's fine to sin, guys. Go ahead because you're saved. No, we need to walk in the paths of righteousness. Amen. But the vile, you know, they live whatever wicked lifestyle they want. And people are like, man, you're free. You know, you're adventurous. You've got, you know, it's praiseworthy in the world today. But that person in the millennium is not going to be called liberal, okay? Nor the churl said to be pounced for the rude person. You know, essentially what they're saying is that the wicked will no longer prosper. Okay? The wicked seemingly prosper in the earth today. Okay? It seems like the more vile and wicked you are, you just get away with things. But that's not going to be the case in the millennium. Verse number 6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Now, when I think about these things, I'm thinking, man, you know, like a vile person who speaks villainy, his heart's devised to work iniquity, he practices hypocrisy. And when I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking, wow, how many people say that the reason I don't go to church is because people are hypocrites? And I know that's true. But I know the person that says the people at church are hypocrites, I know they're hypocrites themselves. Like, right? Like, I know. Here's the thing. I've just come to accept that every single human being is a hypocrite. And usually you're a hypocrite when you don't even realize you are. Like, like, it's so easy to call out other people's problems and not recognize those issues within yourself. The person who's always criticizing, but they don't realize how many problems and issues they've got in their own lives. And, you know, God's saying that this is a vile person. And brethren, I think if we really stop and think about the kinds of judgments and criticisms that we've passed on to even maybe our fellow brother or sister in the Lord, and we've really thought about it, and you take down the pride for a moment, and you think about it, and then you go, hold on, yeah, I have been a hypocrite. And then go, hold on, God's speaking about these people being vile. This is villainy. This is the work of iniquity. Is that how you want God to see your life? Of course not. Hypocrisy is something we must get removed out of our lives. We'll talk about hypocrisy in a moment. It continues in verse number 6. And to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. See, that's what a hypocrite does. He makes empty the soul of the hungry, right? So someone that's hungry, you know, if we're going to be generous to someone who's hungry, we're going to prepare them a meal and feed them. They can walk away and go, I've been fed. But the hypocrite leaves them hungry. like the hypocrite makes it appear that they're there to help the hungry. But the hungry is still left hungry. Okay? And the thirsty, you know, instead of giving the thirsty to drink, the thirsty is still left thirsty by the hand of the hypocrite. You know, the hypocrite does nothing to help their fellow man. Hypocrisy does nothing, brethren. It's destructive. It's destructive, and it's something we must remove out of our lives, out of our system. Can you keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew chapter 7, please? Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to give you some things to think about here. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ had a lot to say about hypocrites. Jesus spoke of the hypocrites. Which group of people did he call the hypocrites? Do you remember that? Pharisees, for sure. Why were the Pharisees hypocrites? Because on the outward, they look righteous, right? They had their nice jackets. When they preached, they had their nice ties. Well, not really. But they, you know, they had the equivalent to what I have, right? But within, they were full of dead men's bones. Amen. Within, they did not love God, right? They spoke well of God through their mouth, but their hearts were far from God. That's a great way of, that's great hypocrisy. Amen. To appear one way on the outward, but on the inside, truly, you have despise for God. You know? But hypocrites can also be something else here in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. These are the words of Jesus. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. In other words, if you judge, you will be judged. Does that make sense? So if you don't want to be judged, don't judge others. Now, that is maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Judge not. Not the whole verse, just that phrase. Judge not. So people say, anytime you judge, it's wrong. No. That's not what it's saying. Okay? We're going to deal with hypocrites. The judge not is a command to hypocrites. Okay? We have to judge. Look, every time you make a decision, you're making a judgment call. Amen. When you wake up in the morning and you decide, am I going to have Weet-Bix for breakfast? Or am I going to make toast for breakfast? You are passing judgment right there. You can't say it's wrong to judge, but you judge literally some 8,000 judgments a day or something like that. Okay, we're constantly making decisions with our minds. We're constantly passing judgments. And you know what? When you're tempted to sin, you've got to pass judgments. Am I going to sin against my Lord? You know, it's very tempting. I'd like to do this sin because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Or am I going to do what God wants from me and I walk in the new man and obey his word, and even though I want to sin against him, no, I'm going to do what is right. Look, every time that temptation comes in your mind, you're passing judgments. Look, when you're walking in the streets of Fairfield at night and you might see some people that look a little rough around the edges, and you say, you know what, for my personal safety and for the safety of my family, we're not going to go that way, we're going to cross the streets. How dare you judge those, you know, those rough-looking people? No, you've got to pass judgment. You've got to have wisdom. And go, you know what? It's safer for me to cross the street and go another way. You can't say never judge. Otherwise, you'll die tomorrow. You've got to be smart. You've got to be, you know, prudence. You've got to look out for safety. And, you know, if my child walks into the kitchen and picks up a sharp knife, I can't be like, well, I've got to pass judgment. I go, well, look, that my child can cut themselves. That's dangerous. They're not equipped to hold that knife. And so I'll step up and take that knife away. How dare you judge your little child, Pastor Kevin? It's for their safety. It's for their protection. We need to make decisions in life. But we don't want to judge with hypocrisy, because that judgment's going to be returned to you. Look at verse number 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know, you might turn around and say, you know, that brother, I'll just use my name, brother Kevin over there, man, he's a hopeless father. You know, look at his kids or whatever. I don't know, whatever. Okay, if you want to use that as your judgment, you know, God's going to judge you the same way about your parenting skills. How well are you parenting? Are you ready to pass judgment on others? Because the same measure is going to be put to you. Are you sure you're up to Jesus' standard? Anyway, let's get going. I love what it says here, verse number 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So we see the mote. The mote's like a little piece of, like a little speck, like a little splinter, a little piece of sawdust in our brother's eye. We see that. Hey, there's a problem with you, Brother Tim. I can see that little sawdust in your eye. Man, you need to get that out of your eye, brother. But as I'm saying that, I've got this beam. I've got this like plank of wood, like this piece of construction wood, right? Used for, you know, beam to build a house. Just stick it out of my eye. And I'm like, Tim, you got to get rid of that sawdust out of your eye. That's what a hypocrite looks like. Oh, but I'm trying to help Brother Tim. Can't you see the sawdust? Yeah, but look at you, bro. Like, man, you're the one with the problems. It says there in verse number 4, Oh, how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. So I'm like, Brother Tim, I'll help you. Just stand still. I'll take the sawdust there. And then it says, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Like, how can I see clearly when I got this big piece of wood just sticking out of my head? Like, Tim, here, let me help you. But I've got all these problems in my own life. See, that's a hypocrite. I can help you. Look at your problems, as small as they may be. And I've got these massive issues in my life. Be careful, brethren, because it's so easy to do this. It's sort of like sometimes people are miserable with it. And I'm sorry, like, I'm not trying to have a go at anybody, because I know, like, I obviously as a pastor, I know people have problems. And I'm sad. I'm saddened by that. I take you know, your lives and your issues to prayer before God. I'm not trying to have a go at anybody. But sometimes people have so massive problems, and it's just so overwhelming. And I'd just rather not face my problems. And as a distraction, I'm going to focus on someone else's problems, even though they're tiny, insignificant. Not your responsibility, but you've got all these major issues that you've got to deal with in life. But I can help you. I can help you fix your problems. Fix your own problems first. I love the illustration, you know, when you get on a plane and they give you all the safety instructions and they say, hey, you know, if there's a drop in the pressure in the cabin, then the masks come down. They always say, put on your mask first before you help children, before you help anybody else. Put your mask on before you help others. And that's such good instructions. Because if you go, oh, man, I've got to help my son put on his mask, and then you pass out. Well, you can't help your son, you can't help yourself. Put the mask on so you don't pass out, and then you can help other people. It's the same thing. Get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can be a help to other people. Look at this, verse number 5. Thou hypocrite. These are the words of Jesus. And brethren, if this is you tonight, then this is what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So who should be the one helping a brother with a mote in their eye? The one that doesn't have the beam in their own eye. Let me give you a real life scenario of this, okay? If I were to, as a pastor, if I were to seek advice, if I were to go, you know, I want to seek a man to help me, you know, give me some direction, advice as a pastor. Do you think I'm going to look for the pastor who's failed? Do you think I'm going to look for the man, the pastor who has started, you know, 6 churches and 6 churches have collapsed? Or I'm going to look for the successful pastor, the pastor who's been pastoring for 20 years, for 30 years, 40 years, same church, same people, doing well, leading, you know? Like, which of those two am I going to seek for advice? Obviously, the one that's successful, right? If I want help parenting, I need some help to raise my children. Do you think I'm going to go to the father whose children have been all rebellious, you know, whose marriage is on the rocks and it's all falling apart? Am I going to seek his advice? I'm going to look for the man who's got his family intact, who obviously loves his wife and his wife loves him back and his children are in order. Who's going to give me the advice? Who's going to be the help? Obviously the one that's got those things in order, right? You might say to me, I don't know, what experiences do I have? I don't know. But like, you're not going to come up to me and say, Pastor Kevin, I need some advice. Can you help me learn how to fly a plane? Because I've never done it. You're going to go to the successful pilot and say, hey, can you be the one that can give me advice and some instructions of how I can get my pilot's license? I want you to think about that. You know, are you the right person? You know what? If you're going to give a husband and wife advice on marriage, is your marriage in order? Or is it not in order? Have you got a beam coming out of your own eye? You know, parents, you know, if you're going to give other parents instructions how to raise your kids, how to raise their kids, how are your kids performing? Are they well behaved? Are they respectful? You know, do they love the Lord? Do they honor their parents? Are you the right person to point out other parents' parenting flaws when you've got beams coming out of your own eye? This is what a hypocrite is. And we don't often think about this. But this is what we do sometimes. You know why? Because we learn the Bible, we get excited, we learn some great truth, and then we can feel like we can pass judgment on everybody's life. And you keep forgetting the great beams that are coming out of your own eyes. Be careful, brethren. Don't be the one giving advice when that same area of your life is falling apart. Fix the beam first. Show by example how you can remove a great beam and fix it before you can say, hey, now I can help you with that little issue that with your own eye. This is hypocrisy. Now, what I love about this passage, often verse number 6, when I've heard about hypocrisy and teaching about judgment, verse number 6 is not often quoted, but it is directly following what you read there from Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, Jesus Christ says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You say, what does that have to do with the previous verses? Well, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Why? Neither cast your pearls before swine. Okay, so the things that you have that are precious. If you've got great wisdom, hey, brother, I can help you with that mote out of your own eye. Because I've removed the beam out of my own eye. Man, I've had the same problems, brother. I had them worse, and I fixed them. And I can see you're kind of going the same way, brother, and I really love you, and I want to give you direction. And like sometimes you might come and try to give somebody advice, and they reject it. Okay, that's why I don't give unsolicited advice, by the way. Like, I'm not just going to come up to you and just give you, start telling you how to organize things in your life. Unless someone comes to me specifically, Pastor, I need some help. What are your thoughts on this issue? Then I'll give you my advice. I think unsolicited advice is dangerous because you might be a hypocrite, number one. And number two, you're trying to cast your pearls potentially before swine. Where a brother-in-law says, I don't want to hear that from you. You know, and so why waste time trying to help and change someone's life when they're not ready or worthy to receive your help? But I believe this can go both ways, actually. Because when we talk about the one who, like verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. When you think about dogs here and the swine, it's referring in obviously a negative connotation. But when we look at the previous verses in Matthew 7, who is the person that is actually in the negative?
Hypocrite.
The hypocrite, the one with a beam out of his own eye. Okay? So, this is really interesting, okay? Because this can go both ways. Where you might say to someone who's got a great beam out of their own eye, and they're coming to giving you unsolicited advice of how to live your life, and you feel like you're being judged, and yet you know this person has great problems in their own life. You know, and you might turn around and say, brother, listen, I appreciate your love toward me, but brother, you've got issues in your own life. You need to fix your own heart. You need to fix your own family. You need to fix your own work ethic. You need to fix your own relationships. You need to fix your own issues that you've got, wherever it is. And they get upset. Oh, how dare you say that? Well, look, don't worry. You know, it's kind of going both ways. If you've got a brother that does not want to hear what you have to say, leave them alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. That's why I think this can go both ways. Because in many ways, well, the previous verses, both are in the negative. Obviously, one's got a bigger problem, the beam out of his own eye, but the other one's still got the mote in his own eye, in the other eye that needs to be dealt with as well eventually. Okay? But hypocrisy, this is something I really want. We need to be careful. We need to be careful, brethren. Okay? You know, there are a lot of good churches in Australia. I hate it. I'll tell you now, I hate it when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Kevin, you're the only great pastor in Australia. You're the only one preaching the truth. You're the only one with a God-fearing church. I know that's garbage. I know that's garbage. Okay, I know there are great pastors out there. I know not every pastor's great, but they're still out there. There are still some great churches. I know every church has problems. Did you know that? Every church has problems. Read the New Testament. Even the New Testament churches had problems. Okay, that pastor loves the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, trying to be sacrificial, trying to do the best he can to lead God's people, trying to lead a sinful people. And we turn around and we start criticizing them. How's your Christian life going, though? I guarantee you there are problems in your life. I guarantee you there are problems, things that you're not walking with the Lord with exactly, sins that you cave into too easily, too readily, and then we're criticizing pastor so-and-so and church so-and-so. You know, this is hypocrisy, brethren. So I want to get it out of our life. I don't want to be the vile person. I don't want to be the, what was the other word? The one that I didn't know what it was. the churl. I don't want to be like, you're a churl. What's that? You know, rude, wicked, vile. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the hypocrite. But I'm glad. What I'm glad about, you know, when I read this, man, like human beings are so wicked sometimes. And then I can be wicked as well. But, you know, in the millennium, praise God, new resurrected bodies. Bodies that can never sin for those that have been saved. You know, at the coming of Jesus Christ, we're given that new regenerated body. We'll praise God that we won't have to deal with these kinds of hypocrisies and wicked people. Back to Isaiah 32, verse number 7. By the way, let me say this. When the preacher is preaching, regardless of the preacher, okay, you can't turn around and say that preacher's a hypocrite. Because the preacher, remember, I just want you to remember this, the preacher's job is to preach God's word. Of course, the preacher's not going to be living up to God's standards 100% in his life in every area. Okay? If coming to church was hearing the word of Pastor Kevin, here it is, guys, here's my great wisdom, and I'm not living up to what I'm telling you to live up to, then I'm a hypocrite. But that's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching God's word. And guess what? We all come short of the glory of God. Amen. Even the preacher. But it's not the preacher's job to say, okay, I'll just preach the things that I'm good at. Because you might be good at it this week, and next week you're not going to be good at it. You might fail at it. That's why we don't preach the standard of man. We preach God's word. Okay, God's standard. And guess what? All of us, if we're being fed the word of God, we're going to turn around and say, hey, man, there's an area in my life that I need to fix, right? Because we're not at the level of Jesus. None of us are at the level of Jesus. We're still working toward growing and maturing. All right, back to Isaiah 32 and verse number 7, I believe I'm up to. It says, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. Even when the needy speaketh right. This is really interesting. I love that last part. Even when the needy speaketh right. So the rude person, the churl, hates those that speak right or true things. Now, we should not hate the truth, okay? But there are those that are going to hate the truth regardless, okay? But again, we're talking about a period of time in the millennium where God's truth will not be hated, where God's truth will not be mocked, where his righteousness will be upholded, okay, and enjoyed. There'll be rejoicing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But brethren, you know, if we went out there in the world living a righteous life, a godly life, we go to work and we just simply refuse to laugh at the wicked, you know, dirty jokes. We refuse to go and join our work colleagues at the bar. Or you refuse to go and smoke that marijuana joint, whatever it is, that people are going to mock you and laugh at you. They're going to think, oh, you know, like it says there, I go, you know, when they need to speak of right, they're going to, with lying words, destroy the poor with lying words. They're going to make you seem like a wicked person, an enemy, someone that is unusual when you walk in the truth. But again, when the king reigns, you know, if you walk in truth, you're going to be one that's uplifted. You're going to be, a person of rejoicing. You're going to be looked up to in the millennial reign of Christ. Verse number 8. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Now, when we look at verse number 8, you can't, it's not the same person as verse number 5. Look at verse number 5 again. The vile person shall no more be called liberal. Okay, because he's not liberal, he's not really free. But a liberal, now, see, being liberal is actually righteous. There is liberty in Christ Jesus. Okay, liberal, yeah, I'm free in Christ Jesus. I'm saved from my sins. I know no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to see Christ in eternity. But we're talking about in the millennium here. So it says the liberal devises liberal things. So the liberal comes up with liberal ideas. And by liberal things shall he stand. So this is talking about somebody who has great freedom. And in the millennium, there's going to be generosity. Like if you have much, you're going to be generous to others. It's not like a dog eat dog society. You know, when Christ rules, you know, and if God blesses you with much, then the liberal is going to stand in those liberal things. He's going to be able to be generous toward people that have needs. Verse number 9 is really interesting. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. So, the women that are at ease are careless daughters. So it's a negative connotation. Now, as we keep reading this, the women that are at ease is what we today call the socialite. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like the Kardashians. All right? Like the women who have, you know, walk into wealth. And the only thing they live for is notoriety, you know, to be famous, to be known. You know, they live for pleasures. They live for possessions. That's it. And to just go to parties and clubs and just be a socialite. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's the women at ease. They're not at home. They're not providing for... they're not looking after their children. They're not looking after their husbands. They're just wasting time. Socialites. And then we have social media. So let's drive this a little bit further. Ladies at home who are doing nothing but spending time on social media. Women at ease. God says, you're careless. Careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. God is saying, pay attention, ladies. Okay? Verse number 10. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. God's judging, look, you're going to come a time when you're not going to have all the pleasures. Okay, it's all going to fail. Verse number 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. God is telling these socialite women, look, mourn, weep. There's judgment. You're not doing right. You're careless. You're not looking after your husbands. You're not looking after your children. You're being lazy. And again, the application there of the sackcloth upon the loins. Remember when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, what did they do? They started to put sackcloth. They took off their clothes. The same thing, right? Strip you, make bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. That's what the Ninevites did when they heard the preaching of Jonah. And then he continues there in verse number 12. They shall lament, or that's weep and sorrow, for the teats, that's their breasts, like breastfeeding babies, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. God is saying, look, your fruitful vines, your pleasant fields, that's all going to be taken away from you. And as a result of that, so will you lament for your breasts. Because, you know, if they're unable to eat and take care of their bodies because there's a famine on the land, or destruction on the land, they're not going to have the breast milk to feed the babies, to feed the little ones. And so great sorrow is going to fall upon these women. you know, all these socialites and their mansions and their houses and their, I'm thinking of Paris Hilton, Hilton hotels and whatever inherent, I don't know, that shows you how old I don't know. I don't know what the socialites are these days. I have no idea, right? But all these women at ease, you know, it's all going to be stripped away. It's all going to be taken away. And again, I think this has to do with the leading up to Christ's millennial reign, because when Christ begins to pour out his wrath, everything is going to be wiped out. Everything's going to be destroyed. Doesn't matter what these socialites built up on the earth. It's all going to be taken away from them. Verse number 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. The houses of joy are the houses of the socialites, of the women at ease. You know, they put on the banquets, they invite people over, they have the parties, and, you know, they celebrate themselves and whatever it is, right? God's saying even your houses of joy are going to be taken away. Verse number 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. So God's talking about great destruction there, okay? Then he says this in verse number 15. And again, it's sort of hard for me to put the time frame here, but anyway, we take the lesson anyway. Verse number 15. God says this is going to happen until, verse number 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. So on high, referring to God, the Spirit's going to be poured upon us. That would be the Holy Spirit of God, right? Coming upon us. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now, I think I know what this is talking about, okay? So let's think about this carefully. I know God is using language of fields and forests, and I think these are symbolic or illustrative words of a deeper spiritual truth, okay? Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, okay, and we're in a period of wilderness, let's say, again, a spiritual wilderness, if you want to take it that way, and when the Holy Spirit of God can utilize us, then we can produce a fruitful field. And what is the fruit of the righteous? The winning of souls, right? When we win souls, that is the fruit of the righteous. But that fruitful field says here, the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. And so, you know, it starts as a fruitful field. It becomes this great forest. It's sort of like when God's Spirit begins to work in us in these end times, we're going to be able to see a great conversion, a great number of people saved in the end times by the help and the power of God. And that's why it says in verse number 16, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Because the fruitful field, if that represents saved souls, then of course the righteousness remains because it's the righteousness of Christ that is within the people that get saved. What I think this is teaching is in the book of Acts. Come with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 16, please. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 is about the day of Pentecost. Okay, when the believers, the disciples, they're all praying together and the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon them and there are cloven tongues upon their heads. And then all of a sudden, they're able to speak in multiple languages. Other languages that they've never learnt. And they're preaching the gospel in these other languages. And so this is a great miracle that's happening in Jerusalem. And people ask, what is going on? And so the response from Peter is here in Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That it shall come to pass. Now notice this. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, you say, well, that was about the day of Pentecost, Pastor. And yes, of course it is. Peter is confirming that to be the case. But as we keep going on this prophecy, you'll notice that there's a double application. Because if you keep going, verse number 19, it says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So hold on, when did that take place? Well, that didn't take place. That's still yet to come. When the sun is dark and the moon turns to blood. Book of Revelation, chapter 6, the sixth seal. Okay? These are future events still to come. And so all of a sudden, Peter's speaking about current events, but now he's speaking about the end times. And God is saying how he's going to pour out his spirit in these days. He say, for what purpose is this prophesying? Are these visions? Are these dreams? Notice it's not some charismatic, happy, clappy revival that's going on and people are with a laugh in spirit. What's it called? The laugh in... Does anyone remember? Nah, the Toronto, it came from Toronto. The Toronto blessing. And people start laughing. Ha, 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 ha. And people get up in church. Ha, 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 and they fall down. And we got the Holy Spirit of God. And they're laughing like crazy. And they look like a bunch of, you know, demon-possessed people, which they are, by the way. Is that the Spirit of God? No. This is the purpose of the Spirit of God. Verse number 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The purpose of the Spirit of God doing a great work in us is to be able to preach the gospel to all peoples. Amen. And I don't know what the end time is going to bring. Maybe there will be a revival of that gift of speaking in tongues. Maybe during great persecution of the great tribulation. I don't know. Maybe Brother Ash is going to flee to Russia and all of a sudden speaking Russian, preaching the gospel in Russian. Maybe, I don't know. Who knows? It seems like it, according to Peter, because there's a double application of the end time events. And of course, when Christ says about the end times, he says that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all nations. So there's going to be a great work of God, the preaching of the gospel going out for a whole world, okay? And it's like, again, that wilderness of the earth, but then, you know, as we go out with the Spirit of God being poured upon us, we're able to do a great work and bring forth a fruitful vineyard for the Lord. Back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse number 17. I'll speed up these last verses. Thank you for your patience. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. Again, I think this is about the millennium. It's all going to be a time of peace, right? Those that call upon the name of the Lord, those get saved, they're going to go into this great time period, this millennial reign of Christ of great peace. It says, in sure dwellings, like not these shonky builders, you know, houses with walls easily to make holes in and air conditioning systems that don't work. Nah, in sure dwellings, good quality housing in the millennium, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. I think the hail there, again, if you look at before Christ begins his millennial reign, guess what happens? A great hail, which destroys the wicked cities of the earth before Christ begins his reign. That could be a reference to that. But then verse number 20, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So this might be, again, a double application. This could be the millennium. Those that sow, those that get busy with the ass and the ox. You know, because Jesus Christ is going to rejuvenate the earth. And so if you're laboring in the field, it's going to flourish. It could be a reference to that. Or again, this might be a spiritual application. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. This is like as we go out and preach the gospel and sow the seed of the word of God, preaching, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, the blessedness is, of course, people getting saved and being that fruitful vineyard. Again, there might be a double teaching right there in Isaiah 32. All right, brethren, the title for the sermon was, A King Shall Reign. And as I read this chapter, I'm just, again, just reminded, man, this wicked world's going to stop one day. It's not going to be, you know, the rudeness, the vileness, the hypocrisy, all that's going to stop when Christ starts his... Like, there's so many good things to be excited about. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, that thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm so excited. Like, what a great time to live. Amen. You know, and for the word of God to be understood, to be known, to be heard, rather than having all these false prophets going about, you know, making themselves wealthy and taking advantage of people. No, man, when Christ reigns, it's going to be so wonderful. Such a beautiful thing. And, you know, we ought to prepare ourselves. You know, if we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, then prepare yourself now. Read your Bibles. Don't be hypocrites. take the mote that's it's the mote that's in your the beam that's in your own eye before you try to help somebody else with the mote that's in their eye. You know, put these things into practice, brethren. It's going to give us the great skills and the experience we need when God is ready to use us in His millennial reign. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great teachings found in your word. Lord, please forgive me for my hypocrisies. And Lord, just please reveal this to us. I know that if we say within ourselves, no, we're not a hypocrite, Lord, then there's pride. So Lord, just help us, because truly, Lord, with the flesh that we battle with every single day, Lord, we don't want to admit our failings. We don't want to admit our errors and our problems. It's so much easier to focus on the issues of other people. And Lord, help us not to be this way. Help us to, by the help of your Spirit and by the help of your word, be able to live lives that are holy and pleasing unto you, Lord. Help us to be excited for the future coming of Jesus Christ, and Lord, for that exciting period that we can be used by God as kings and priests to bring great righteousness upon this earth, Lord. What a wonderful truth. And Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of that. We commit the rest of this night to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, hymn number 43, please. Hymn number 43. We're marching to Zion. Look, this marching to Zion, obviously, the first reference, we have Mount Zion in heaven. Amen. But we can also, hey, we're marching to Zion, the millennial reign of Christ, because the Bible speaks of Christ reigning from Zion during that millennium. We can apply it several different ways. You know, we can say, hey, marching to Zion in very, very much speaking of, you know, the promised land, and when the children of Israel went in the wilderness, and when they were in obedience to God, they finally went into the promised land and lived the lives that God wanted them to live. You know, marching to Zion could just be a reference to spiritual victory in our lives. You know, overcoming the being stuck in the wilderness of the earth and living a life that pleases God. Whatever way you think of it, you know, let this be a prayer of yours to God. We're marching to Zion, hymn number 43, please. Hymn number 43.
Come with that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King. They speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, for walk the golden streets, so walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, on the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, on the beautiful city of God.
Wonderful singing. Hey guys, don't forget we have our church anniversary coming up this weekend. Okay, soul winning marathon this Saturday. Where are we meeting, brother? 9:30 right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you can go soul winning. Hey, if you can't make morning and afternoon session, try to make either morning or afternoon. But if you're going to go soul winning, there's going to be lunch provided by the church. Okay, so you guys figure out where you want to go for lunch. Someone pay for it and I'll reimburse you later on. Okay, it's probably the easiest way to do it. But if we can do it like that, brethren, come out for some soul winning. It'd be wonderful. And then on Sunday, I'm going to be back here preaching this coming Sunday. 6 years. Thank you so much, guys, for 6 years. What a blessing it is. What a blessing to have Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Pretty much week in, week out, soul winning. Okay, we're still serving the Lord. We're still here. I mean, I can't understand it. You guys are like better than I am. I'll tell you that. Okay, so I just praise God for each one of you. And thank you for all of your help making this church successful so far. All right. Oh yeah, we need to get the numbers finalized. Brother, are you booking the restaurant for us?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you are coming, so after the Sunday service, if you're staying for lunch, we're going, how far is it, brother? What suburb?
It's in Horsley Park.
Horsley Park.
Horsley Park.
Okay, so 20 minutes. Yeah, 20 minutes or so. We're going to grab some lunch. It's Macedonian?
Macedonian Thai.
Have you ever gone to a Macedonian Thai restaurant? No, this is your time. This is your chance. Okay, so turn up to church and you get a free lunch. Okay, and we'll enjoy each other's company and fellowship. Just one more thing, but I'm not going to put this. All right, if you can just close in a word of prayer, who can I ask? Brother Rams? Oh, no, I already got you. You're song leading. No, I'll let you. Brother Daniel, could you close in a word of prayer?
Yeah,
thank
of
you.
Lord, thank you that you brought us all here today. Thank you for the preaching from your word. Lord, help us to notice the beam in our own eyes before we go out and try to help other brothers and sisters.
Mm.
Lord, please put on our hearts to fix ourselves and to look into your word and... figure out where we need to resolve issues and have a better walk with you, Lord. I pray that you please bless our fellowship, Lord. Please bless the soul winning marathon this Saturday and our church service on the Sunday. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all.